I've been in over 500 pulpits, and I just want to tell you, if you are a visitor and I dramatically disappoint you this morning, please give Fairhaven a chance, because this, the way that I've heard your pastor talked about and the members, this I do believe God is at great work here at Fairhaven. I'm about to preach on a passage I vowed I would never preach on, but let me do it, and you'll find out why. It's one of the more controversial passages in the New Testament, but let's go to Lord in prayer before we get there. Father, I do ask that you would just open up your word to us, that you would feed us, that you'd help us put aside our own prejudices, our own pride, that we could see the power of what your word reveals, and we could even see you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with Ephesians 5, 21 through 28, and then verse 33. Apostle Paul tells us this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A couple years ago, my wife and I got to spend a wonderful 2 weeks in Maastricht, the Netherlands. They had this very special restaurant that had what they called Maastricht specialty. It was sort of known for this dish. And Lisa wanted to go to that restaurant, so we sat down. And I only speak English, and if you're familiar with Danish at all, there seems to be no correlation with English. You know, some other languages you can kind of guess, but I'm looking at the menu. I don't have a clue what it says about anything. But I know this one stew is their specialty, and so I just tell the person taking our order, I'll just take the stew. And they bring it, and it was delicious, it was savory, it was tender, and Lisa and I are talking. And about halfway through our meal, she says, "Well, how is this stew?" I said, "It's incredible. I love it." I said, I just wonder what it is. Now, if you've ever been in Europe, they'll often seat you at long tables. So you are literally shoulder to shoulder with somebody you don't even know. And there have been this couple of women right next to us speaking in Danish the whole time. But as soon as I said, "I really wonder what it is," she spoke in perfect English. "Do you really want to know?" I'm like, "Yes." She said, "It's horse meat." I'm like, "Oh, I'm swallowing Secretariat. I'm nibbling on National Velvet. I mean, I can't believe I'm doing it." And I couldn't eat another bite, even though I knew it was delicious. I just couldn't get over it. And it shocked me because these people in the Netherlands seem so nice. But they eat horses over there, right? Now, there's not just a cultural divide between countries. There's actually cultural divides between generations. And I know this as a father of 20-somethings. Just the way that genders interact with each other, the way that they look at each other, the way that they look at life is so different. And doing a lot of premarital counseling, I found that it is not uncommon. In fact, it's more common in the reverse, that I'm counseling a couple where the future wife might earn 3 to 4 times what the future husband earns. And I don't know that that was that common before. And so when I even mention an ancient passage that has the word submit in it, talking to wives, I know I risk losing some of the younger people right away. And I just want to say, I believe there is a powerful truth in this passage to transform our marriages, and not just our marriages, but the way we look at life in general. If you look at this, as I believe it can apply also to your relationship with your boss, your relationship to fellow employees, to relationship with friends, Paul is calling us to be something and to do something that will seem radically different to the world, but will speak of Christ, because we're called to do this out of reverence for Christ. I found that people much smarter than me have spent a lot of time arguing what this passage can't possibly mean. And they argue about what the word submit means. Now, you know, submit, of course, isn't Greek. It's a translated word. A lot of people think submit speaks most closely to what that Greek word is. But that's not exactly the word there. And so I've been praying to God, Lord, how can we get this truth out to others without fighting over what it doesn't mean? Because I'll let better minds than mine talk about that. I don't come here as a systematic theologian, much simpler. I'm just a guy who writes on marriage, trying to apply scripture to marriage. So what is a word that would at least encompass both sides, that everybody who argues about this verse could say, the word that I'm suggesting, it may not entirely capture everything that submit means, but it at least puts us on the right road. And the reason I want to put us on the right road is because I believe this changes relationships. I believe it changes the way we look at each other, particularly in marriage. And that word that I'd like to submit, when you see, submit to submit, right? No pun intended there. But the word I'd like to suggest that you could look at that in light of submit is the word showcase. Again, I think the word submit might be more than that. But Paul, I believe, at the very least, he is saying to husbands, I want you to learn to showcase your wife. And he's saying to wives, I want you to focus and learn on showcasing your husband. And I think this passage makes it clear in a broad point. In fact, look at verse 27, and I'll explain what showcase means in just a moment. I'm using a different translation here to sort of bring out what Paul is saying. But in verse 27, talking to husbands, Paul says this: husbands, you must love your wives as the Messiah loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he could make it pure, cleansing it by washing it with water through the word. He did this, now catch this, he did this in order to present the church to himself in brilliant splendor. Now that's a picture of showcasing. What does it mean to showcase my wife? It means to lift her up in her brilliant splendor, to be exactly the woman God created her to be, to help others to see, to encourage her, to support her, so others can see this brilliant daughter of God that God created her to be. That's my focus and that's my call as a husband. And it's a focus and call of wives when Paul says to wives in verse 22 that they must submit, read showcase, and respect their husbands, verse 33. And all of us are called to do this, notice in verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Because we're a people who belong to Christ, Paul says, it's not about the worthiness of the person we're showcasing. We do this because the worthiness of the God who calls us to showcase. It's what it means to be Christians. We look at each other in marriage differently. We look at our employer differently. We look at our employees differently. We look at our friends differently. Instead of having our needs met, we're saying, how can I showcase you out of reverence for Christ? Now, some might say, man, I don't know I want to sign up for that. If Christianity is about focusing on showcasing others, I mean, I'm not sure that's what I thought it was. I thought it was just about getting my sins forgiven. I'd like to use an analogy from Clarence Thomas, a Supreme Court justice, who, when he was a much younger man, ran the Marine Corps Marathon. He actually ran a pretty fast time, and it was in Washington, D.C., and those aid stations where they give out water and Gatorade and whatnot are manned by Marines who stand there. About 17 miles in, when Clarence was really feeling the miles, he walked up to the stand and he just stopped, wanting to get a little sympathy from one of the Marines. And he says, man, this is hard. And the Marine just looked at him and said, it's what you signed up for, sir. And it's just like, I'm not going to give you sympathy. You're running a marathon. What do you think? And if we want to embrace the high call of marriage, and if we want to embrace the high call of Christ, Paul says this is what it means to be a believer, that we focus on showcasing. And what I love is how Paul uses this ancient wisdom penned over 2,000 years ago, and he applies it to contemporary generations. Because when you look throughout history, I think it's been more common that men tend to look down on women. Condescension, demeaning. You see old things like Mad Men, and you just say, did men really treat women that way? And I understand how women have pushed back, but then you look at contemporary shows, and today it's almost completely reversed, where women are looking down on men, and men are seen as the doofuses on TV, and women are the ones who really are important, who really run the show, and all of that. But here's the thing, whether you're at a point in history where men are looking down on women or whether women are looking down on men, this ancient truth speaks to all of these different generations when it says, out of reverence for Christ, men, lift up your wives. Out of reverence for Christ, wives, lift up your husbands. Your focus should be on showing them in their brilliant splendor. That's what it means to showcase. And I love this because I believe this passage assaults the main spiritual disease in marriage. You know what the greatest assault on marriage is? It's not lust or porn or affairs, although a lot of people might think that, and certainly those are destructive. It's not living overly busy lives. It's not having too many children or not enough money. I'm convinced the greatest assaults on marriage are selfishness and pride. Those are two manifestations of the same spiritual root. But when you've got selfishness going rampant, when you have pride going rampant, it destroys relationships and it destroys intimacy. And focusing on showcasing my spouse completely transforms my attitude and undercuts both pride and selfishness. It's like a weed killer that just pulls those spiritual weeds up. So how do we do this? How do we focus on releasing the splendor of our spouse? Russian-born choreographer George Balanchine had a famous statement when he said, "The ballet is woman." And what he meant by that, in couples dancing, pas de deux, the best male dancers understand that their job is to showcase the ballerina. When people go to the ballet, they want to see the grace, the strength, and the beauty of the ballerina. And so the most successful male dancers, they're not trying to step in front of her. They're not trying to showcase their talent. They're there to support and lift up the woman so that people can celebrate the dance. Sarah Jessica Parker talks about this in a documentary on the New York Ballet. I want you to look at this because I think it's a great metaphor of marriage.
When a male dancer is paired with a ballerina, he can support, stabilize, lift, and turn her, allowing the partner to perform feats she could never do alone.
One of my favorite parts of dancing is partnering. I love having a connection with someone on stage.
There's a saying we have that ballet is woman. The best thing I can do as a partner is to kind of disappear and make sure that everybody in the audience is enjoying her performance.
Because it's not about you. It's about making the woman look beautiful.
It takes true artistry to make a woman feel that safe on stage while she's trying to do all these different things. You just have to have that trust.
It's not always perfect or safe, but usually they'll catch you before your head hits the ground.
Usually.
So, well, I got dropped on my head once. But.
Partnering's a lot about confidence, and you have to go for things, because if you don't go for it, then it doesn't work out.
Right, yeah.
And a lot of these lifts I've never done before, and they're kind of scary. I'm sort of afraid of heights. With Craig, I'm not afraid at all. Well, I know he's not going to drop me, right?
Yeah, not yet.
Another comment George Balanchine had is that his job as a choreographer was to make the beautiful yet more beautiful. Men, how would marriage change if that was our attitude? How do I make the beauty of my wife shine, whether it's the beauty of hospitality or leadership or generosity or godliness or faith? Wives, how would marriage change? He said, I want to support and encourage my husband so that he knows he can do more than he could if he wasn't married to me, because I'm right behind him supporting him. If you will look at that as a metaphor for marriage, and if you will try to showcase your spouse, I'm just telling you, wives and husbands, you will be well on your way to fulfilling Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. So let's look at how some couples have done it. Lisa and I have some friends in Houston called Kurt and Laura. Laura grew up in the South. She was born in Louisiana, grew up in Texas. She's very much a Southern girl. And she had a ritual every day after she'd come home from kindergarten. She'd wake up from her nap, put on her fancy dress, put on her stiff white shoes, and she'd just wait at the curb for her dad who would come home. He would stop about a block away from their house, pick her up, give her a kiss, put her in the car, and drive her home. And it was her schedule every day. She wanted to greet her daddy. One afternoon, she did everything she did. She got up from her nap, put on the dress, put on the shoes, and she waited outside the curb, and her dad was late. And she was really concerned, and her mom came out, "Laura, I think you should just come in." She goes, "No, I don't want daddy to come home and not see me waiting for him in my fancy dress." So her mom gave her a little bit more time, and then she came out and said, "Laura, you really have to come in." And Laura couldn't believe it that her dad wasn't home, so she camped right out by the front window. She wanted to see him as soon as he was there to know she hadn't let him down. But in fact, Laura only saw her father two other times the rest of her life. And one of those times was a week before he died. She never understood as a little girl, why didn't my daddy come home? I was waiting for him. But she now knows as an adult, there isn't an explanation for why a man would leave his wife and his little girl like that. So when Laura met Kurt, the love of her life, she told him right up front, "Look, I don't care how big our house is. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what kind of car we drive. I just want to be cherished." And Kurt learned very early on that one of the best ways for him to cherish or showcase Laura was to come home on time because of her history. And Laura tells me today, even after 40 years of marriage, I almost messed up just thinking about the way she said it with such passion. She goes, "Gary, even today, the best part of my day is when I hear that electric garage door opener begin to work, and I know my man is coming home to me." Kurt has realized that showcasing Laura means he's not showcasing himself. He's not trying to stay at work a few more hours to curry favor with the boss. It might undercut his pay, but he realized what matters most to that wife who was once a little girl left standing on the curb, it matters more to my wife that I'm home on time to show her I love her. Now, Laura's a large and in charge Southern personality, slight frame, big presence, a great teacher. And Kurt has learned that support her, he lets her be up front. Often he has to give her time to prepare her teaching. He gives up time for her when she has to go away on mission trips or she's speaking at conferences. But he loves to do it, and here's what it's meant to his wife, to be supported, to be showcased like that. Laura said this, "I'm such a strong person, but the fact that Kurt lets me be me makes me feel especially cherished. I'm the upfront person, the outgoing one. Some men might say, hey, why should she be front and center all the time? But Kurt cherishes me for who I am. He lets me soar in those settings rather than fighting against me. For a man to let his wife be the shining one, that's special. And it encourages me, catch this, to be the highest version of myself." Kurt is fulfilling Ephesians 5, releasing that brilliant splendor by supporting Laura in emotional ways and in time ways. He's letting her be the highest version of herself. And I've seen a wife do it with her husband. I think of Dr. Hugh and Kathy Ross. Dr. Ross is a brilliant astrophysicist. He gave a presentation in Houston, Texas, kept 5,000 of us spellbound, as he made it seem patently ridiculous based on science alone to not believe in God. And when there was a question and answer session, people would be throwing questions at him. And so he didn't have prepared notes because these were spontaneous questions. He's pulling theorems and facts and anecdotes out of his mind. It's clear he was thinking with a different species of brain than the rest of us. It was just fascinating. And then he let slip just on the side that he's scales somewhat high on the autistic spectrum. I had to hear what was going on. So while there was a long line of autograph seekers trying to get his name on their book after the presentation, I went up and introduced myself to his wife, Kathy, who had been with him for decades. I explained who I was, and then I asked her about this story of what it was like to be with Hugh. And she told me the story of falling in love with this brilliant young Caltech postdoctoral student who was also volunteering at a church. Kathy had prayed every day of her life, "Lord, I just want to make a difference. I just want to help spread your truth, spread your gospel." And then she saw this young student, and she saw how much of an impact he could have, but the autistic stuff was sort of getting in the way. So she made a few suggestions, and Hugh recognized her good heart. So finally, he just sat her down and said, "All right, tell me what I need to know." Now, Kathy was a little more tactful and gentle than I'm going to be, just trying to cut time. But basically, she says, all right, Hugh, let's start with the haircut. You need to make it look normal, all right? And go to Macy's and just ask them to dress you, all right? Plaids don't go with stripes. Your pants should cover your socks. Just let them pick something out for you. And when you give these great scientific principles, how about giving an application so it becomes real? She goes, and Hugh, this is really important. When you're talking to someone, look them in the eye. It makes a huge difference. Hugh literally pulled out a 3x5 card and a pen. And all right, got it. Haircut, normal. Clothes, Macy's. Applicable principles. Look him in the eye. And he did, and it started to lift him up. He was even more effective. And he was so overcome, he went to Kathy, and here was his romantic invitation. Look, with my postdoctoral studies and volunteering at the church, I only have one day off a week. But would you like to spend that one day off getting to know each other better? Well, that was enough to melt Kathy's heart, and they fell in love, and they got married, and they've had an incredible impact. They've launched what's called reasons.org. It's a brilliant website. One side is for those who don't yet believe. One side is for those who do. And the reason their marriage works, I described the marriage's ballet metaphor to Kathy, and her eyes lit up because it's been her life. She saw someone who just needed to be supported and encouraged, and now the world can see his brilliant splendor. And it works because they cherish each other. Hugh doesn't expect Kathy to be an astrophysicist. Kathy doesn't expect Hugh to not exhibit some of the autistic tendencies. They know those weaknesses, but they cherish each other's strengths. If we go back to that ballet analogy, you're going to see another couple behind me as I explain this. And it's the same thing. If you really want to know how this works, imagine that your focus is, as the male dancer, you're lifting the ballerina up, you're supporting her, you're turning her, and you're helping her to give the best performance. And then as you get to the near to the end of the performance, you're throwing her into the light, and she lands it perfectly. And the crowd is overcome. They rise up to a large standing ovation, just as the male dancer steps back into the shadows. The ballerina is appreciated. She's adored. His job is done. That's what Paul is calling us to do in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, to have that kind of attitude of showcasing our spouse. Now, some might say, okay, Gary, here's a hitch. In one case, the husband showcased the wife. In the other case, the wife showcased the husband. What do you do if both want to be showcased? In the length of a marriage, which can be likened to a marathon, if both couples are applying Ephesians 5, there will be times when one is showcased and the other one is supporting. I could use my own marriage as an example. Lisa and I got married very young, and I was desperate to become a writer because I couldn't imagine anything else that anybody would pay me for. I'm a mechanical idiot. I don't like to be in charge of people. I'm not very good with numbers. I said, this writing thing doesn't work out. My family's going to be pretty hungry. Lisa told me right up front, working wasn't a big deal to her. She wanted to have kids. She wanted to be there all the time. She wanted to be involved in life. She wanted to homeschool, which we ended up doing till our kids were through eighth grade. It was very important to her, and I knew that going in. And one of the most difficult things about launching a writing career is getting paid for it. I say half seriously when somebody says to me, Gary, what's the most important thing to do if I want to become a writer? And I'll say, marry a rich woman. It's a lot easier. And because I was the only one bringing in revenue, I had to work two jobs for over a decade to see things launch. Lisa would see me getting up at 4:30. She would see me working at weekends and holidays or staying up late because I knew this is who God created Lisa to be. This was her dream, and I wanted to support her. She was my ballerina. But the month after our youngest child graduated from high school, Lisa was willing to follow me from the great Pacific Northwest to Houston, Texas, where I live now. A large church had asked me to join the teaching team. It was a perfect opportunity for me. I don't have to be in charge of anybody. I don't have to run things. I just show up and teach at times. Lisa thought, I think Gary can be showcased there. I think his gifts could be released. I think this would be a great opportunity. And you have to understand how much my wife loved the Pacific Northwest. the organic foods that often get laughed at in Houston, which is known more for barbecue steaks and Mexican food, which I love, not so much Lisa. She's always looking for the salad. Big, you know, you go in Seattle, you see five different kinds of recycling bins. In Houston, it's sort of an afterthought. We don't really worry about that kind of stuff. In Washington, it's just green all over. Houston is sort of cement city. In fact, we were in the Northwest just last weekend, coming down a valley to visit my daughter, and Lisa looks and she goes, "It's so beautiful, it's not even fair." One day later, we're flying into Houston, Texas, immediately hit by the heat and humidity. And Lisa gives me this cute but very stern look like, "Houston, huh? You brought me to Houston." But I think one of the reasons our marriage is a cherishing marriage, we know there's been moments, "How do I support you?" And then there's moments when she says, "How do I support you?" But I don't want you to just think about the big picture, because cherishing is often built on the smaller things. A couple years ago, I thought up this great gift for a young wife that we knew who had just gotten married. And I told Lisa about it. She said, "That's a fantastic idea. Let's do it." And then I was following up, "Do you need me to do it?" "No, I think I could do it." And then she forgot to do it, so I reminded her, and then we got it done. And the first time we saw this wife, she just began gushing to Lisa about how thoughtful it was, how wonderful, how much it meant to her. And I'd heard her going on and on and on as I was just walking into the room. And she saw me walk in the room. She says, "Oh, and of course, thank you too, Gary." And between you and me, it's one of those thank you too, like, "Gary, you and I both know you had absolutely nothing to do with this gift. Your only contribution is that you married such a generous, creative, and kind woman who got me this gift, and I'm so grateful for that. So for doing that, for marrying her, thank you too." And the prideful part of me wanted to say, "Hey, that gift was my idea. I paid for that gift. I initiated that gift. I followed through." And you know what? To my shame, 15 years ago, I might have said that. But now, wanting to showcase my wife, wanting others to think so highly of my wife, I could hold my tongue and instead say, "What present?" Now, why would you do that? Because I've been seen studying and talking to couples for the last couple decades. I know what contempt in marriage does, and I don't want that. I know what disappointment springing out of selfishness in marriage does, and I don't want that. But I know what cherishing does, and I want that. Because I've found in the practical things, if I will showcase my wife, if I will cherish the wife, here's what I found out. The more I cherish my spouse, the more I cherish my spouse. What I mean by that is, the more I act in cherishing ways, the more it lifts up my affections and my feelings for her. And then I see others celebrate her, and that makes me naturally celebrate her even more. And I'm even more content in my marriage. And being more content in my marriage, I want to find more ways to show her splendor, more ways to lift her up. And that increases my heart, and it lifts me up as a stair-step way to have a marriage that gets better and better and better. And most of the marriages that I see in culture today start out on the high of infatuation because of selfishness and pride. They get worse and worse and worse and more distant until they're completely estranged. Paul, 2,000 years ago, somehow understood this. And he said, your marriages can be different. You can be a different kind of employee. Imagine what it would be like if your boss knew that you're the one that's trying to give him or her the credit, or other employees, you're showcasing them. Or as a friendship, that your attitude is, instead of worrying about what you're giving me, I want to showcase you because I've been loved by such a generous and kind God. He's met my needs, and out of reverence for him, my call as a believer now is to showcase you. Let me end just by bringing it back to marriage, just for a moment. Ephesians 5, when it talks about submitting, it might mean more than showcase, but it can't mean less. So instead of fighting over that one word and resisting that one word, I'm asking you to embrace it. Because I believe it can lead to a more intimate, a more fulfilling, and a more God-honoring marriage if we will showcase one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray.
Father, it shows your brilliance that your truth is true in every generation. Wherever we fall off the end of the spectrum, Lord, you have foreseen and you call us back. I pray for a renewal, that we would embrace this truth, we'd be empowered by your Spirit, and that we would glorify your name by the way we love and showcase each other. In Jesus' name, amen.